message, and I want to speak to you this morning on what if God set your barley fields on fire. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning with thankful hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we have a living Savior. And Lord, I pray that you will be with us this morning in this service. I pray that your Holy Spirit will use the Word of God and speak clearly to our hearts. Father, we're thankful for the decisions that were made in the morning service. And now, Lord, we commit this service to Thee and pray that You will bless the Word of God in a special way. And Father, I need Your help this morning as I preach on this subject. And I pray that You will help me to say what needs to be said. And Father, I also want to pray for every person listening that we will have ears to hear what the Spirit saith. Lord, I wish that You could be here and preach this sermon this morning. But Lord, that's not possible until You've asked me to do it. And Lord, I pray that You'll help me to do my best. And Lord, help folks to listen with all they have. And then Lord, may You receive honor and glory through what's done. And we'll thank You and praise You for what You do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. In this chapter, Absalom is back home after an extended period of rebellion against his father. His rebellious heart and the fact that there was no genuine repentance on Absalom's part made David, his father, make a statement that he would not see his son. He refused to have his son allowed in his presence. Now, it has been 2 years, and Absalom has been back in Jerusalem for 2 years, and they just lived right down the street from one another. But yet David refused Absalom permission to come before his presence, and for 2 long years they were separated, even though they were right down the road from each other. Absalom tries to devise a plan. He wanted to see his father. And so he came up with a plan in an effort to get an audience with his dad, the king. He knows that only one man could arrange such a meeting, and that man's name was Joab. Joab was David's commander-in-chief. Joab was a man who had the king's ear. And Absalom knew that if anyone could get David's attention, and if anybody could get David to do what he wanted, that Joab could accomplish that task. So Absalom sent word to his next-door neighbor and asked Joab to come, and he wanted to talk to him. But we find that Joab refused to come. Evidently, Joab felt the same way that David did, that he was not going to entertain Absalom and not let him work his way back into fellowship until there was some genuine repentance on his part. So Absalom sends a second time, and he calls for Joab to come, and a second time Joab refuses to come and hear what Absalom has to say. So Absalom went out and noticed that Joab's barley field connected to his field. And he called his servants in and asked his servants to go out and set Joab's barley fields on fire. And when that was done, Joab's attention was captured, and he came and asked Absalom why he would do such a thing. And he told him, "I did it to get your attention because I want you to go and speak to my father and talk my father into letting me come in and visit with him." And that's the story that we have before us. I want to speak to you today on the importance of listening to God when God speaks. Have you ever heard anybody say, "Boy, I sure have had a run of bad luck lately"? That is not the way things work, folks. We do not have series of good luck and bad luck. We don't have days where we have good luck and bad luck. You're either in the will of God or you're not. And God is on the throne in heaven, and God created us. And a lot of the things that happen in our lives are things that happen because we are not listening as God is speaking, and God sets our barley fields on fire in an effort to get our attention. You know, there's a lot of folks that don't believe that. We have gotten to the place where we think in our humanistic society and with our self-made image of ourselves, we think that we have gotten to the place where we don't need God and don't have God interfering in our lives. And brethren, that is a dangerous place to be in. We need to understand that God is still God and that God still speaks. He speaks to us through His Word. He's constantly at work in our lives, and things just don't happen. It's no accident that you're here this morning. Do you realize that God never looks down from heaven and goes, whoops? Do you realize that God never looks down from heaven and is surprised by anything that happens? God is in complete control of everything that is going on. God is constantly calling. God is constantly bidding folks to come to Him. And when we refuse that call, He sometimes sets our barley fields on fire in an effort to get our attention so that we will hear His call. Someone told me after the service this morning that someone said to him out in the parking lot that they didn't agree with what I said this morning, that God doesn't work that way, that that's not how God works. Well, my friend, it is how God works. God will get your attention if you won't listen to what He has to say. Elihu said to Job, "The Lord speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceives it not." And when God knocks, and when God knocks, and when God knocks, and yet we refuse to open the door and hear what God has to say, sometimes He has no alternative but to set your barley field on fire in an effort to get your attention. For that one critic that went out of here this morning, I had about 8 people between the time I left the service and got to the Sunday school class that I was in this morning. I had about 8 people come to me and said, "Pastor, you couldn't have preached a more true sermon. God sure set my barley fields on fire. God got my attention." And there are a lot of you that are here this morning, and you know Christ is your personal Savior, and you know that you're on your way to heaven, and your life has been changed and turned around and set upright because you were running and refusing the call of God, and God had to set your barley fields on fire, but it got your attention. It got your attention. After my announcement Wednesday night, after the choir from Marietta Bible College was here, I announced to the congregation that I was going to preach this morning on what if God set your barley fields on fire. And between Wednesday night and this morning, I had all kinds of people come up to me and say, "Pastor, I don't have a barley field." And I just sort of grinned and I said, "Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. I'm going to show you that you do. All of us have a barley field. Every person in this room has a barley field." You say, "How can that be? I don't have a barley field." Barley in the Bible represents that which is precious. It represents that which is valuable. It represents that which is cherished. You see, barley was the most precious of the grains. And all of us have something or someone that is precious to us. And I just wonder how many times we have blamed our circumstances on a run of bad luck. Or we have blamed our circumstances on the fact that our biorhythms are just off this day. Or we blame our bad circumstances on the fact that our stars just aren't lined up right. Didn't get in touch with the psychic hotline or something. And the whole heart of the matter is that God is trying to speak, and we won't listen to what God has to say, and so God had to set our barley fields on fire in an effort to get us to listen to what He's saying to us. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. Jonah to Nineveh. I'll get it right. He took off the other direction. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, that great city. And so he takes off the other direction. But God had a whale out in the middle of the Mediterranean waiting on him. God had to set Jonah's barley fields on fire, but Jonah finally did what God asked him to do. But he didn't do it until God set his barley field on fire. I'm thinking about Lot. I'm thinking about Abraham. I'm thinking about David. I'm thinking about Hosea. All kinds, you name them, all through the Bible. God had men that he spoke to and he gave them a message. And when they didn't do what God asked them to do, God set their barley fields on fire. And what God has done, God is not above still doing. So you better take your humanistic concept of God and shove it aside a little bit and realize that God loves you and he's going to speak to you. And if you don't do what he's asking you to do, he's just liable to get your attention. I've seen God get people's attention before. You don't want to go that route. Best thing to do is let God speak and then do what God asked you to do. God has a message, and he wants man to hear that message. And God wants you to hear it, my friend. Are you saved yet? Are you saved yet? How many sermons is it going to take before you get saved? How many times are you going to have to come to church for a friend day or for Easter Sunday or Christmas program or the Living Cross? How many times are you going to have to come before you finally give your life to the Lord? Better be careful. God just might set your barley field on fire. How about you saved folks? You're saved and you know Christ is your Savior, but how many sermons are you going to have to hear on coming to church before you start coming to church the way you should? How many sermons on soul winning are you going to hear before you witness to your first person? How many sermons are you going to have to hear on living for God before you start living for God? You better be careful, Christian. God is speaking, and God just may have to get your attention, and God is not above setting your barley fields on fire. See, I don't believe God works that way. Well, you can push it if you want to. What you ought to do is take the word from somebody who's been there and somebody who knows what's going on. I have been in the ministry long enough. I've seen God set more than a few barley fields on fire. And God will set yours on fire if you don't listen to what he has to say. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on the importance of listening to God when he speaks. God speaks, and we need to listen to what God has to say. The first thing I want you to notice is what I'm going to call the great call. The great call. In verse number 29, Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come. Absalom said, I know what I'll do. I'll call Joab, get Joab to do it. And he sent word to Joab, but Joab refused to come. He sent word a second time, and again, Joab refused to come. Hey, I wonder how many times God has got to speak to you before you start listening. Be careful. Be careful. I was thinking about how God speaks. You know, God speaks in different ways. And I thought there's four areas, there may be more, I don't know, but there's at least four areas in which God speaks to people today. First of all, I think God speaks through preaching. I really believe that. I mean, I better believe that, right? God speaks through preaching. The Bible tells us, Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Preaching has the power of God upon it. And then he said in verse number 21, he said, for after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Man, I'm glad that God speaks through the preacher taking the Word of God and giving that message in the Word of God. I'm glad that God uses preaching. I remember when I got saved. I was sitting in a church service and there was a man preaching the Word of God. When he finished preaching the Bible, he stuck his finger out at me and he said, well, he stuck it at everybody, but I felt like he was sticking it at me. And he said, you need to get saved or you're going to die and go to hell. And man, I didn't want to die and go to hell. So I came and I got on my knees and prayed and trusted Christ as my Savior. And I got saved in a church when a preacher was preaching the Word of God. When God called me into the ministry, He called me through the preaching of a preacher in the church. God uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And when God speaks to you through preaching, my friends, you best listen to what God has to say. If you don't, He just may set your barley fields on fire. Folks, let me tell you something. Now you listen to me and hear me good. Whenever I know that Sunday is coming, I get to thinking about what the Lord would have me preach on that Sunday. You see, I have a disadvantage. I don't know who's going to be here. But God has the advantage. God knows who's going to be here. And I go to the Lord because He knows who's going to be here. And not only that, He wrote this book. And I'm going to preach out of this book every service. Amen? You're not going to hear a message out of Time magazine from behind this pulpit. You're not going to hear a message out of the World Book Encyclopedia from behind this pulpit. No, sir. When you come to church, somebody is going to say, open the Bible, and we're going to preach out of this book, or He's going to sit down real fast. I'll guarantee you that. And I say, Lord, this is Your book. And You got a message here that You want delivered to Your people. And Lord, You know who's going to be here. And so I pray that You'll lead me and give me the exact message that You want me to preach. And that is how I determine what's going to be preached on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Therefore, the message is not from me. The message is from God. There has been more times than I can tell you where I have sat and prepared a sermon, and while working on that sermon, I realized that it was God that was blessing in the preparation of this sermon. There has been so many times I felt like taking my shoes off. I felt like I was standing on holy ground. Why? Because God wants you to hear a message from Him. And when I stand up and preach the message of the Word of God, it behooves you to listen to what God is saying through your preacher. Why? Because God uses preaching. That's why. That's why God uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You say, why does He call it foolishness? Because if you're sitting here unsaved, listening to this, you're sitting there saying, that's ridiculous. You don't have a clue about what preaching does to people. You're unsaved. And therefore, it seems like foolishness to you. It just seems like it's ridiculous. Well, why are you getting all worked up? You don't understand it. You're not saved. And therefore, it's foolishness to you. But boy, I tell you what, you give your heart to the Lord, and you'll look at things in such a different light. And when I stand up here and start frothing and spitting and slobbering all over the place and hooting and hollering, you're sitting out there now with a renewed heart, a saved soul, and you're sitting there saying, yeah, boy, bring it on, preacher. Some of you, the meaner I get, the more you like it. I mean, if I just get down there and just stomp a daylights out of you, you're sitting there eating it up. Yeah, yeah, go, preacher, go. But boy, those of you that aren't saved, I start preaching like this, and you start fidgeting, looking around, saying, I wonder how I can get out of here. It's foolishness to you. But God uses preaching. God uses preaching. We had a fellow come into our church, and he came for about 2 years. And he never would get saved. I said, if you're not saved and you'd like to be, raise your hand. He just sit and stare at me. He just look at me. He wasn't saved, didn't want to be saved. And I asked him one day, I said, why are you here? He said, because I like to listen to you holler. I said, do you understand what I'm saying? He said, not all of it, but what I do understand, I like it. And I said, do you understand what I preached this morning? He said, no, not really. And I just kept preaching at him. And kept preaching at him. And one Sunday morning, he got saved. He got saved. And after he got saved, he came and he just shook his head. He said, man, you know, things make sense to me now that I never understood before. Of course they do. Now you got a heart to receive the Word of God. God uses preaching. God uses preaching of the Word. And if you don't listen to what God has to say through when the preaching is going on, you best be careful, my friend. God will speak to your heart when you're listening to preaching. God will move you. God will draw you. And you best be careful when you're listening to preaching and God speaks and then you harden yourself and say, uh-uh. God just may set your barley fields on fire. Because God uses preaching. Second thing God uses, God speaks through the Holy Spirit. That's that uneasy feeling that you have during the invitation. It's that uneasy feeling. We call it conviction. Under conviction. Someone is under conviction. It means that the Holy Spirit is speaking and drawing you to the Father. And that feeling of being drawn is what we call conviction. It's God working in your life. And conviction is a real thing. Usually conviction takes place after preaching. That's usually how it works. That's why I put preaching first. You come and you hear the preaching of the Word of God, and then comes the conviction as the seed is planted in your heart. The Holy Spirit then comes and works on your heart. I was preaching one night in a revival meeting in our church, and this lady in our church named Ruby Polk brought her daughter, 20-year-old daughter, to church. And her daughter was not saved, and it was obvious she was not saved, and it was obvious the only reason why she came was because her mother just begged her to death to come. She walked in with an attitude. You know you can spot those things 10 miles away. She walked in with an attitude, wouldn't make eye contact with you, acted like she was dying because she was there, and I gave the invitation, and she raised her hand, but that she wasn't saved, but it was no, there was no real conviction with it, just, you know, one of those deals. And so I prayed for her and gave the invitation. She wouldn't come. By 2 o'clock in the morning, the phone rang. I answered the phone, and there was this little old weak voice, and you could tell that she was crying. And she said, "Pastor, this is so-and-so." And I said, "Yes." "I was in church tonight." I said, "Yes." She said, "Pastor, I didn't get saved, and I was supposed to." I said, "Yes." She said, "Pastor, can you lead me to the Lord right now?" And at 2 o'clock in the morning, after the Holy Spirit had convicted her heart, she was saved over the telephone. God uses conviction. He uses the Holy Spirit to convict you. I don't know how many times through the years my phone is rung at 12 and 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning where folks couldn't sleep. At sleepless night, that's the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. When God's Holy Spirit speaks, you better listen. And the Holy Spirit will draw you in a service like this one. Just like this one. I'm convinced that right here this morning, the Holy Spirit of God is going to use the Word of God in the preaching of the Word of God, and He's going to draw people to come to the Father. That uneasy feeling, that emptiness, that longing in your soul, that's the moving of God's Holy Spirit calling you to the Father. Several years ago in my first church, we had a campaign. We're going to have a big day. And we worked hard to try and double our attendance. I think we were running 40 at the time. And we were going to try and double our attendance and have 80. And we worked so hard to get that number, to get that those people to come. Went around the community and worked hard. Just did everything we could. Talked it up, promoted it in the newspaper. And we had 109, I believe. So we just crashed our records. We were so excited. And there was a fellow that came to church. His wife brought him to church. And his name was Bob. And I can't think of his last name to save my life. But his name was Bob. And Bob came to church. And sat there, totally uninterested in what was going on, looking out the window, didn't care. He was just there because his wife begged him to come. I gave the invitation, and while I had folks bow their head and close their eyes and think about spiritual matters and their relationship to God, he's staring out the window, watching the river go by. The invitation was given, and he stared at the floor, and everybody left, and he went out, shook my hand, didn't even make eye contact with me. It was obvious he didn't want to be there. I went to his house that week and visited the house, And I asked him point blank, if he died today, did he know he'd go to heaven? He whirled around and looked at me and he said, "Preacher, I want to serve notice on you. I don't have time for God." And boy, that hit me like a ton of bricks. And he started talking about how he has to work in his business and all this. And he said, "I just don't have time for God." And so I left. The next day, the phone rang. "Pastor, can you come to Camden Clark Hospital in Clarksburg?" And I said, "Sure." I went to the hospital and there he was. He was in a car accident. And they had to cut him out of the truck with the jaws of life. And they carried him into that room and put him on a board, tilting him so that his head is down here and his feet are up here. And they had him tied to that bed, immobilized. They had these big clamps coming out from underneath of the bed. And they had him bored into the sides of his temples, holding his head in place. He had a spinal cord injury and didn't know if he'd ever walk again. And when I walked across that floor, I got over top of him where I could see him and where he could see me. And when he saw me, big old tears ran down his cheeks and he said, "Well, I guess I've got time now." And I took the Bible and showed him how to be saved. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. But God set his barley field on fire. Don't you tell me God won't set your barley fields on fire. I'm not saying that everything that happens to you is God setting your barley field on fire. Don't you misunderstand me. I think if God speaks and He does set your barley field on fire, you're going to know why He's doing it. You'll know why. Because God's going to speak to you and show you why. Number three, God speaks through preaching. God speaks through the Spirit. God speaks through the prayers of loved ones in the church. Let me tell you something, folks. God answers prayer. Now, don't you quit praying for that unsaved loved one. My mother prayed for me and my dad for 17 years. My dad got saved because my mother prayed him to God. Many a wife has prayed her unsaved husband to Christ. And when my dad walked down that aisle and trusted Christ as Savior, it was the prayers of my mother that just continued and continued and continued that eventually pierced his heart and the Holy Spirit used to draw him to the Father. God answers prayer. Then fourthly, God speaks through divine providence. These are just things that happen. And I don't believe things just happen. I believe God works. I believe God is always working in our lives. Just everyday happenings and events. God will send some circumstances into your life in such a way as to clearly show you that He is speaking. Had a letter the other day from a fella, and he was driving around town making deliveries in his truck around Baltimore. And he wrote me a letter and told me that he had gotten saved listening to our radio broadcast. He said, "I was driving around Baltimore, and he said, I got tired of listening to country and western music." Now, I don't think anybody will listen to garbage. He said, "There you go meddling again." That's right. That's right. You sit around and fuss at your kids for listening to rock and roll music, and then you turn that country music on, and the lyrics in that country music are just as bad as the lyrics in that rock music. Amen. Some guy sitting around drowning his sorrows in beer because his wife left him, and he got fired from his job, and he's sitting around at a table with a beer in his hand, and patting the dog on the head. Man, that doesn't do anything for me. Well, that was free. You didn't have to pay for that one. That one was free. And if I had more time, I'd get all over that thing right there. That which you do ought to be done for edifying. Yeah, and you can't get edified sitting around listening to what's that song that guy had that one with the hair, that achy breaky heart. You're not gonna get a blessing out of that. "Don't break my heart, my achy breaky heart. Good night." How many minutes did it take to write that? That was free too, but I'm going to charge you for this one. No. God will send circumstances. God will send circumstances. And this old boy was driving around. He said, I got tired of listening to that country. I got depressed listening to that stuff. So I started turning rock music on, and I just kept pushing that button, and it kept going around. And your radio broadcast came on. And I heard that I needed to get saved. And so I did get saved. He said, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. And he said, what were the chances of me finding you preaching on the radio? Well, God knew I was preaching on the radio. And God knew this man had a need in his life. So God spoke to that man's heart. He pushed a button. The button went, radio went around, ended up on our station. He got it just in time for me to tell him how to be saved. Providence. Providence. Has God used one or more of these four to speak to you? I know He has, or you wouldn't be here today. It's no accident that you came to church. You're here today to hear a message that you need to do what God's leading you to do and listen when God speaks. And my friend, you better heed His call, whether it's for service or whether it's to be saved. For if you don't heed God's call, He just might set your barley fields on fire. The great call. Number two, the great refusal. The great refusal. Verse 29 says, and He would not come. Brethren, let me tell you something. In just a few minutes, I'm going to give an invitation. And when I give an invitation, I know that God is going to speak to hundreds of people in this room. I know that. I know God's going to speak to your heart. And understand this. And I had to learn this as a young preacher. I'm still a young preacher, by the way. I want to serve notice on you on that. But when I was a young man, I had to learn this lesson because I'd preach, and I knew there were folks that needed to make a decision for the Lord. And I'd preach the message and give the invitation, and they wouldn't come, and I took it personally. I mean, I took it like they were rejecting me. And I had to learn a lesson. When I give this invitation a little bit and God speaks to your heart, I want you to know something, my friend. You're not rejecting me. And you're not rejecting the Church of the Open Door. And you're not rejecting the friend that invited you to come to church today. But instead, you are rejecting God Almighty. God's the one that speaks. I wish I could save your soul. I wish I could speak to you, but I can't. I can't. I can just give you the message. All I can do is give you the facts. But God has to be the one that does the saving in your life. And if you refuse to make a decision for the Lord, you're not rejecting me. It's God that uses preaching, not man. It's God that uses the Holy Spirit, not man. It's God that uses prayer, not man. It's God that uses providence, not me. It's God's responsibility. And I know that God is going to speak. And when you refuse God's Word and God's Spirit, you're saying no to God Almighty. And God doesn't take it very well when we reject His calling in our lives. God just doesn't take that very well. So you better be careful, my friend. He just might set your barley fields on fire. Now, who can refuse? Well, the saved man can refuse. God can speak to you, and you can say no. You cannot listen to what God has to say. Thinking about Jonah again, God set Jonah's barley fields on fire, didn't He? Huh? God said, go to Nineveh, Jonah. And Jonah got on a boat that was going in the exact opposite direction. And when they got out in the ship, out in the middle of the Mediterranean, a great storm came. And Jonah's asleep in the bottom of the boat. And they came and woke him up and cast lots. They said, somebody's the problem here. Somebody's the problem here. And they cast lots and found out it was Jonah. God saw to it that the lot fell on Jonah. And they took Jonah over to the side of the boat, and they got on one side, and somebody got on the other, and they one, two, three, and boom, over he went. Can you imagine how surprised those sailors must have been when before Jonah hit the water, this great whale came and opened up its mouth and swallowed Jonah up? God was working. God was speaking. What I wanted to see was Jonah's wife when he explained where he'd been for 3 days. Where you been, Jonah? Honey, you ain't gonna believe this one. Man, what a story. Reckon how long he had to sleep in the doghouse. But you read that book 3 days, 3 nights. And on the third day, that whale beached itself. And he vomited Jonah out. And Jonah hit the ground running. God set his barley fields on fire. And when God set his barley field on fire, he got his attention and he made a beeline straight to Nineveh to do what he was supposed to do to begin with. God's not above setting your barley field on fire either, saved man, saved woman. Not only that, the unsaved can refuse. I'm thinking of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, God sent Moses to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh thought he was a god himself. He thought he was deity. And Moses came and said, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh stood up and said, who is Jehovah that I should obey him? Well, God showed Pharaoh who Jehovah was, didn't he? He proceeded over the course of 10 plagues to completely strip Egypt of every deity that they believed in. And Israel left out of Egypt with a high hand and an outstretched arm. Pharaoh was left to bury the dead. My friends, listen. An unsaved person can refuse. You can say no to God, but God will not take it lightly. And that leads me to my third point, and it's very short. The great price of the refusal. The great price. When God speaks and you refuse to listen, let me tell you something, folks. Anytime you refuse God, there's a great price to pay. Joab had his barley field burned. You can't continue to refuse God's call and expect there not to be a price to be paid. And all through this Bible, you find time after time after time where folks tried to make a mockery of God and they ended up having their barley fields burned and they lost that battle. Herod is an example. Herod falls over smitten of an angel and he's eaten with worms right in front of a multitude of people. Judas Iscariot went out and hanged himself. David had all of his children rebel and had nothing but devastation hit his home. Saul lost his kingdom, and on and on and on and on the list goes. But the worst price that anybody could pay is to refuse God's call for salvation and say no to the Lord when He speaks, and then you end up spending all eternity in hell. Galatians chapter 6. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That word mocked means outwitted. You're not going to outwit God. You can't do it. Multitudes have tried, and they failed, because God knows what's inside the heart. Don't even try to outwit God. Saved person, you can't outwit God with a false profession. Unsaved person, you can't outwit God with a false profession. Can't do it. You just can't do it. God knows your heart. Let me ask you something. If you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? You better be careful, my friend. You'll not outwit God. God just may set your barley fields on fire in an effort to get your attention. Saved person, God speaks, God works. You come to church and you hear the messages and the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Word grips your heart, but yet you say, I don't need all that. Oh, come on now. You'll not outwit God. The great call, the great refusal, but the great price to be paid. Several years ago, Dr. Hiles, out in Hammond, Indiana, had a young preacher boy in his church, young man in his church, young married man, had three kids at the time. A Sunday night service, Dr. Hiles said, this man came down the aisle with tears, gathered his family around him at the altar and prayed and dedicated his life to full-time service, said God called him into the ministry. Dr. Howes admonished him, son, you need to enroll in school. You need to start training. God called you. You need to get some training, get some education. Study for the ministry. And he said, well, I can't right now. I've got too many bills and three kids here, et cetera, et cetera. Just can't afford it right now. Weeks passed, and Dr. House kept reminding him. Did you surrender to preach? Yeah, I surrendered to preach. You started school yet? No, I haven't started school yet. Got three kids and found out my wife's expecting. Got a fourth one on the way. Don't see how I can do it right now. God call you? Oh, yeah, God called me. But then you better do what God's telling you to do. And the year went by, still not in school. One day, God took that little baby, that little one-year-old baby. Their fourth child just died. No explanation, just died. Dr. Howell said that he went in to preach the funeral service. Said there was crowded, big crowd of people there. This couple was very well known and very well loved in the church. Big crowd of people there. And he said he'd never seen a man so broken. He just sat and wept and cried, and people tried to console him, and nobody could help him out. Dr. Howell said he preached a funeral sermon. Nothing he said seemed to help this young man at all. He finished his sermon, bowed his head, and was closing in prayer, and he heard a little commotion. When he finished praying, he looked up, and that father had gone while Dr. Howell was praying and had opened up that casket. Had reached down inside and taken that little baby out, was holding it in his hands. When Dr. Howells finished praying, he turned around and he held that baby up in the air and he said, Lord, I can do it now. I can do it now. Turned back around, put the baby back in the casket, and closed the lid. The next day, he enrolled in Bible college. Today, he's pastoring a church. Wouldn't it have been so much simpler? Wouldn't it have been so much easier